pick up where we left off last week, 2 Kings chapter 4, with the great Elisha, most valuable prophet, the MVP, 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. And let's kick it off. Ready to begin? The word of the Lord reads, and stop. Okay. So if you haven't figured it out yet, every paragraph, every sentence, every word in the word of the Lord has meaning, including the word and. For our young children that haven't had grammar yet, and is what's called a conjunction. It joins together sometimes complementary ideas. And that's the word that we have beginning this passage, and. So what's about to happen is joined together with what has been. And what has been, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, you can look it up online. Thank you, deacons. What happened last week is we saw Elisha working with a lady who was one of the sons of the prophet, one of the seminary students that was following Elisha around. Her husband had died. It's in the middle of a famine. She's destitute. She's desperate. She's one meal away from dying, and she comes to Elisha. This is a woman who thought that she had nothing but just a little bit of oil. She thought she had nothing, but in fact, she had God. And God plus your little bit of oil, God plus your nothing, well, y'all, that's something. And so let's join that story of a woman who thought she had nothing with a woman who does have everything and thinks she needs nothing. That's going to be the conjunction here. Because what we're about to meet in this story is what the Bible calls a great woman. It's translated in other translations as a wealthy woman. That's an appropriate translation. She is a great and wealthy woman. And it appears from all outward things that she needs nothing, contraposed against the lady that we just saw. She lives in the city of Shunem. And did I mention that every word, every place, everything has significance in the Word of God? And for those of y'all that are Bible students, whenever a city is mentioned, it would do you well to look up that city and maybe study the city. And when you look up Shunem, what you're going to find out is it's mentioned three times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned in the Bible is Joshua 19. And in Joshua 19, it says that Shunem was of the tribe and a city within the lot of Issachar. Now, my Camp Creek folks, of course, Issachar, of course, Brother John, one of the sons of Jacob, and his lot was given in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 and 19, when Jacob was blessing his 12 sons and dividing up the land. He says to Issachar, he says, you're going to be like a strong donkey, which was a compliment, and I'm giving you a land of rest, and you will put your back to it. In other words, Issachar, you're going to be a strong worker, but Issachar, the land I'm giving you, it's a land of rest. That's pretty cool. The next time we see it is in 1 Samuel 18 when the Philistines encamped in the city of Shunem. Because, you know, sometimes the enemy can steal your rest. He can just take away your peace of mind in the middle of the night where you're waking up at 4:30 every single day. Been there, done that, don't like it. Okay. And this is the third and final time that we see in the city of Shunem. If you look up Shunem, what you're going to find out is that Shunem means double rest. Do you get that? So we're in a city of double rest in the land of rest. Do you get a theme that's starting to occur in the Bible that there is a place of rest? There is a place where you can lay your burdens down. Well, let's back up just a second because this is a place that Elisha used to go to. It's a place that's about 10 miles from Mount Carmel, which is right there on the Mediterranean Sea, Mount Carmel is. And that's where Elisha did a lot of his teaching of the students at Mount Carmel. I actually had a chance to go there when I visited Israel 3 years ago or something like that. It's a beautiful place. Anyway, Elisha would travel to Shunem, and he'd rest at times. That's where we're picking up. And, so we know it's connected with the story before. And, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. So he sees a resting place, and how pleasant that land is. It fell on a place when Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Y'all, we don't know this woman's name, but we can discern five things from this passage about this woman. Number one, she was Jewish. She lived in the city of Shunem, just a few, just a few miles south of Galilee, just a few miles over from Mount Carmel. Second thing we know from Scripture is it tells us that she's an important woman. She's a great woman. The next thing that we're going to learn about her in verse 14 is that she's a childless woman. And then we're going to find out that her husband was old. Then the fifth thing we can figure out about this woman is that she had a reverence for God, and we'll figure that out this portion, which is nice because in this day, not a lot of people had a reverence for God. The leadership was abysmal. It was ungodly. Elisha was continually contending with the kings of this time because of his ungodly leadership. But this is a woman who lived in a wicked time in a wicked land, but she was doing her best to follow God. She was a great woman. On all outward signs, she had need of nothing, or at least that's what she thought. But she did have the spiritual sensitivity to stop the man of God and said, I want you to have dinner with me, to provide for the man of God. Then later we're about to find out that she actually built a room for him. That's nice because it's consistent with nowadays what the Apostle Paul tells the wealthy among us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, charge them that are rich in this world. So this is talking about worldly riches. And there are some of y'all that have attained worldly riches and you're doing really well. I am charging you, and more importantly, Apostle Paul's charging you, and actually more importantly, the Holy Spirit is charging you through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. Just because you have money, that doesn't mean anything. You still put your pants on one leg at a time, you still brush your teeth, and you still use toilet paper. I love you. But don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, because the market can drop like that. But trust in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. There is nothing wrong for you young people that want to do well for yourself. There's nothing wrong with it. What gets wrong is when you make that an end of yourself, when getting money and hoarding money is what it's all about for you. Tell them that are rich that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which means to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that they may lay hold of, at this moment, on eternal life. In this world, the way you handle riches can dictate whether or not you get to enjoy the kingdom experience in your life today. So handle your money. Give generously. Live life with an open hand. That is what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Do not make your life about getting money. Make your life about generosity. Well, we see a lady about 2,500 years ago who is doing this in her life. And so she decides that she wants to honor the man of God. She doesn't do it so that he will sprinkle magic fairy dust and bless her cats. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a blessed cat. She does it. Amen. She does it because she's a good person. She's a child of God. She's trying to honor the prophet. And so the Bible tells us that Elisha was on his way to Shunem, ministry based in Mount Carmel, and here it goes. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. He was always welcomed. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. That's what my kids used to say about me, but then they grew up. But I do want to stop there. There is a way to conduct yourself that people can see Christ in you. I fall so short of that a lot of times, but I want to strive for that. And I hope anybody who names the name of Christ is striving so that when other people look at you, they can see Christ. So she looks at Elisha and she says, hey, this is a holy man of God. He's constantly passing by. He passes by continually. Verse 10, I got to give some premarital advice because we got some engaged couples here. Let's make. That is the subjunctive tense, y'all. That is not the imperative tense. She is not commanding her husband. She is saying, hey, let's come to an agreement on that. I got an idea. Let's come to an agreement. marriage 101, don't boss each other around, and that goes both ways. Husbands, you're charged as spiritual head of the house. You're not charged as like the CEO. You're the spiritual head of the house. When possible, work together. So she says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. In other words, I want you to go down to IKEA. Doesn't have to be fancy. We're not going to need a lot of square footage. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, which also is translated roof. We got some room on the roof. Let's put together a little room. We don't need any more square footage, just a little bit of faith. And let us set up for him there, what? A bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And I'm thinking the husband's like, this is starting to get expensive, woman. Why do we want to go to all this trouble? I mean, you said IKEA. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And so y'all know, so we can appreciate the context of it, children, there were no iPhones back then. There was no Android device. You couldn't text, I'm on my way. They never knew when he was going to drop by. The key thing to take away from this is that they were prepared for him to drop by. And the Bible says in verse 11, it fell on a day. It was just a random day. They weren't expecting him. That he came thither and he turned to the chamber and he laid there. Okay, so a few days ago, it was a wall, but now... And this is the power of an idea, right? A few days ago, it was a wall, and she had an idea. You know what? We got some things. We got this man of God that's walking back and forth. I'm going to do something for him. And now she's expanded the offer, and now she's given Elisha an open door policy. Whenever you stop by, whatever you need, whenever travels bring you through Shunem, I want you to know, Elisha, you have options. You don't need the Airbnb. You don't need the VRBO. When you pass by, you can stay here. And I got to tell you that this woman's attitude is so convicting for me. Because this is the question that comes into my mind. Do I have an open door policy for Jesus? Let me ask you, do you? Are you open for the movement of God in your life? Do you have you made room for him, or is your life so cluttered with diagnoses and anxiety and stress and financial situations and unhappiness that you die? Is your life so stressed, so cluttered that you really haven't made room and don't really have an open door policy? And I want you to notice her perspective, because brothers and sisters, as children of God, we are blessed to be a blessing. There is nothing in this text that said God told her to build this room. Nowhere. Read it over and over again. God nowhere told her to build this room. The Lord didn't say, hey, great woman, please build the room. Would you please build the room? And I'm going to tell you why God didn't tell her to build the room. Because God has options. Anybody could have built that room. It is a privilege to serve God. Anybody could have done it, but she did it. It was a privilege to come to church today and hear the Word of God. It's not a spirit of obedience. It's not a I have to. It's I get to. And she had that. And sometimes, you know, it's actually a privilege to speak the Word of God. I remember when Todd, there's a preacher, it wasn't too long ago, and I heard him preach, and I went up to him and said, man, that was a great sermon. And for those of y'all that can't take a compliment, stop. Next time somebody compliments you, just if you can't say anything else, just say thank you, because this is what he said. He goes, well, it's all from the Lord. And I look at him, I go, it wasn't that good, bro. Because if it was from God, I mean, like truly the Lord, I mean, it would have been a lot better, you know. Learn to take a compliment. Anyway. And I know what they meant, but I just get tired of that phrase. But I want I want to reiterate, it is a privilege to come to the house of God. It is a privilege to serve God. Y'all know you did not do God a favor by coming to church today, right? God wasn't like, well, you know, if Mary Beth would just worship me today, I could have all power. You know, if Jimmy would give me a little praise today, because I need a little Jimmy praise today. If Peter would just pray. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything. He is the sovereign over this entire universe. And I am impressed that we get to the point where we're getting, because not only did she have a good perspective, I want to serve. It's a privilege to serve. She had an open door policy. And I want to be open too. I want to have that perspective of, what do I have that can bless other people? So she built a room. We see it in verse 10. And it shall be, when he cometh to it. I don't know. He doesn't give us a lot of heads up. I'm just going to be open to the fact that whenever he comes to visit me, that whenever he comes to visit me, he shall turn in. Or in other words, he can stay whenever he comes. That's an open door invitation for the prophet who preached the word of God, and rain came into the valleys in Kings 3. The prophet who spoke the word and the widow's oil flowed in chapter 4, and she says to that selfsame prophet, hey, I want you to stay, and I want you to eat, and I want you to know that whenever. Let's take this away from that little phrase. I want you to know that whenever. Can you please stop telling God what his timeline is? Stop trying to get God to do it because it should have happened by. Stop trying to control God's timeline, and let's all together start trusting the eternal God who sits on the throne. And that great woman made a daily habit of being open to God. Zechariah, another prophet, says it like this: do not despise the day of the small things. And what this woman did of just opening up her daily her house was a small thing. But see, here's the thing. When you start doing the daily things, and the day is just the small things, but daily things become regular things, and regular things become all the time kind of things, it starts. But that all the time starts with daily decisions, just a small thing. And she was open to God on this one. And even though she thought she had enough, she really didn't have everything, because this woman had an unknown need. Now, the woman that we met in chapter 4 earlier had a known need. I don't have anything, just a little cup of oil. That is a known need, and our God is the God of the known need. This woman kind of has an unknown need. And our God is the God of the unknown need. And how did the known need become the unknown need? And that's through disappointments. And I'm preaching because maybe some of y'all have walked into church today and you got a string of disappointments behind you. And what does disappointment do? Well, you get disappointed enough and you take that need of you have, and you just kind of bury it deep, deep, deep down so that you don't think about it anymore. And sometimes disappointments can cause us to push that need so far down that it looks dead. And this is an amazing story for anybody here that's holding on to disappointments in your heart. I never can tell what you carried in here into church sometimes. I never can tell what need you really have. And I can't tell you when you come into the doors on Sunday, and I don't know what your conversations are like at home, and I don't know the thoughts that are going on in your mind, and I don't know what doubts drive you into darkness. These are unknown needs. But we're about to find out that this woman had one. And if I don't know any of that about, but what's so great and so generous, and this woman who was so great, so wealthy, so proactive. The Bible says in verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither that he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. Two things about this. Number one, I just like the name Gehazi, right? It sounds like it needs the DJ in front of it, like DJ Gehazi. He said to DJ Gehazi, call this servant the Shunammite. Well, the woman, that's the woman who built the room, and we don't even know her name. She apparently wasn't in it for the credit. She wasn't in it for the glory. She wasn't in it for the approval of people. She was in it for the purpose of God. But how many of you know that even if they don't call your name, God knows your name? Even if they don't say thank you, God can fill you with every blessing. God doesn't need them to call your name to know where to drop the package. He knows your name. He knows your neighborhood. He knows your zip code. And what he has for you is for you. And neither heaven nor hell can stop a sovereign God. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to prove it to you. I don't want you to just take my word for it, because when God says it's time, it's time. Listen to this. And he said to Gehazi, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he, Elisha, said unto him, that's Gehazi, y'all. Get back to that. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You know, tell her I appreciate the chair. Tell her I appreciate the lamp. Tell her I appreciate the bed. Tell her I appreciate the table. What now shall be done for thee? What can I do for you? Now that you've done all this, what can be done for you? And that's the question. What can be done for you? And that question hinges on verses 8 and 9. That question does not get asked if she had not been obedient, if she had not had the right perspective about God. What can God do for you is not limited to who he is, because our God, well, he's infinite. There's nothing that our God can't do for you. There's nothing that our God can't accomplish for you. He's God. So the question really is not what can he do for you. The question is, if I may, have you given him room to do it? Or is your roof, your area, so cluttered with past hurts and disappointments and failed expectations, you really haven't given room to work? You know, just to get real practical here, I know that at least once in your life, for everybody in this room, you've eaten at a restaurant that was miserable. Are you still going out to eat? And maybe some church or some pastor has hurt you. Are you really going to refuse to go to heaven's restaurant because of one bad experience, one bad pastor? Wouldn't do that. Let's not do it in church either. And I say that because this woman, what we're going to hear in just a little bit is she's experienced disappointment. And I want to encourage y'all, do not let your disappointments become bitterness. As a matter of fact, the apostle says, do not let the root of bitterness spring up into your heart. It's a serious thing. And I want you to differentiate in your life that there is a big distinction between disappointment and bitterness, because disappointment does not stop God from producing in your life. Bitterness can. Bitterness can choke out the word of God before it's even taken root. Bitterness will choke out that seed of hope and the potential to be developed. Hebrews 12:15 says, be looking diligently, because this isn't a joke, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Those are parallel thoughts. And if you let bitterness take hold, it can choke out the grace. Not your eternal grace. It's the grace that you have access to today, because it is springing up and choking you out like an MMA artist. And so they say, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful not to do that. So I want you to watch a picture of a woman because this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. Whatever happens, whatever doesn't happen, whatever yeses I get, whatever noes I get, whoever likes me, whoever can't stand me, whatever happens this year, whenever it happens, I want you to watch what happens to this woman who is disappointed but not bitter. And sometimes it's like, who can I forgive? Who can I move past? Who can I give God room to work in me? What can we do for you? And Elisha even had a specific idea. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? In other words, you want me to speak to the king for you? Because I just got done hanging out with him. And he had these armies facing against him, and they were all thirsting to death. And I told them to dig some ditches, even though they were all thirsty. And then I rearranged the plumbing. And that guy, he owes me one because I saved his bottom. I saved him. You want me to speak to that guy? And this is what she replied. Look, verse 13. She said, "Nay, dwell among my own people. No, Elisha, I don't need anything from you. You needed something from me. Now go back to your room, lay down, take a nap, sleep it off. Dude, I'm good." And that's those people that you struggle to give encouragement to. Just say thank you. Okay. Now we're about to find out why she wouldn't let him get into her real pain. It's the pain of yesterday. It's the pain of the known need that I buried so deeply that today it's an unknown need. Because, hey, listen to me. We don't serve the God of yesterday. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll eat with you. Stand at the door and knock." Now, there are a lot of churches that preach that as if, hey, we need you to get saved. Y'all know what they mean. If you want to go to heaven, Jesus is just, he kind of stands there knocking. That's not the Jesus that we preach at Camp Creek. He does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or reply, "What doest thou?" You don't get to say no to Jesus when Jesus says yes to you. You just don't. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will." That's what Christ did. And he told Nicodemus, everyone that's born of the Spirit, the Spirit's like the wind. It comes where it wants. It comes when it wants. No man can control it. That's how you got born again, because Jesus chose you, because the Holy Spirit inhabited you, and you didn't have anything to do with it. So when you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that's not no. That's a, by the way, it's present active indicative. By the way, what that means is it's a continuing tense verb. The same God that was knocking on your door yesterday is the same God that's knocking on your disappointment today. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In other words, he has never stopped knocking. There's never a moment when you missed your opportunity. It didn't say, "I was at the door and knocked." He says, "I am at the door and knocked." So what that means is God is with me in my diagnosis. God is with me in my loneliness. God is with me in my transition. God is with me in my debt. God is with me in my battle. God is with me. And Shunammite woman, God is with you in your disappointment. And in your discouragement, even though you have Botoxed it and bleached it and said, "I need nothing," we all need something. We are all together unprofitable. And this woman had a great need, but God loved her, and Elisha came to her. When God is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," I want you to also read it like this. I stand at the door of your religious heart. I stand at the door of your scripture-quoting heart. I stand at the door of your good-doing heart. I stand at the door of your I-don't-need-anything heart. I stand at the door of I'm barely getting by, just surviving heart. Stand at the door of your heart. It's another day. It's another year. I stand at the door and knock. So let's make it a little bit personal. How about your heart? How about your pain? Let me tell you something. God's knocking on it right now. And God's knocking to let you know that if you are not, in fact, dead, he is not done. And you would be accurate to say, in the midst of your disappointments and struggles with the God knocking, "This is a day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it," even with this diagnosis, even with this disappointment. You would be accurate to say, like the father in Mark chapter 9, "With God, all things are possible. If I believe, help thou my unbelief." You would be accurate to say that. And I don't think that this lady really is being accurate. He says, "Do you need anything?" She says, "No." "You want a blessing?" "No, I don't need anything. Dinner's in 30 minutes. Get ready." I don't think she's being arrogant. I think she's disappointed. And I've learned something about God's opportunities, about the love that he'll bring into your life, about the blessings, about the extensions he'll give you. I've learned something. I've learned that hope and disappointment swing on the same hinge. And this is why some of us are more guarded than others. Where you had a hope, but then it became a disappointment because your hope wasn't answered. And I want to give you something, and maybe you'll highlight this. Avoiding disappointment is not a strategy for happiness. It's a recipe for resentment and ultimately bitterness. You have to engage your disappointment. And maybe this is just for the middle-aged and older men in the congregation like me. Maybe the kids want to take a nap. But I'm pretty sure everybody in here has been dragged down by two or three disappointments and dragged into this church today, two or three disappointments. And I need you to know that there is a way to deal with the disappointments that do not close the door to hope. And it's not just accepting, "Oh, I'm always going to be an addict." It's not just accepting, "Oh, I ruined that relationship. I don't deserve another one." It's not accepting, "My family has always been treading water. I'm just lucky not to drown." Here, see, I stand at the door and knock. The grace of God is here. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. Jesus isn't standing at the door knocking so the house doesn't burn down. He wants to come in. He wants to eat with you. He wants to cook with you. He wants to collaborate with you. He wants to create with you. He wants to guide with you. He wants to fill you. He wants to make you a masterpiece according to his blueprint. Are you open? So she essentially is saying, "Hey, no, look, Elisha, my door is always open to you if you want something. But my door is closed if you want to do something for me." And so Elisha kind of gives us a picture of God and the persistence of God. You know, I stand at the door and knock. You know, the persistence of God. Scripture. And by the way, that scripture wasn't written to the unsaved. It was written to lukewarm churches who already knew God but forgot his power. That's who it was written to. It's written to us because we forget his power all the time. Your heart has told you, you know, he's here. The word tells you Sunday after Sunday he's here. Maybe a person that you bumped into this week is trying to reach out to you is God knocking on your door, that thing inside you that flutters just a little bit when you when you hear a good word or when you get off Facebook for 15 minutes and the word comes, that maybe that's God knocking. Elisha is lying there for a minute and she tells him, no, I don't want anything. We're not talking about a lazy woman. She's already built a room for him. And yet there's one thing in her life, and maybe there's one thing in her life that you will not mention, that she does not mention. And Elisha's about to find out. And that's the thing, honestly, that our Lord is looking for today. Verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? Man, he's a persistent little prophet. I mean, I'm not a freeloader. I want to do something for her. What can I do for her? I can't build her a room. She can't build me a room, you know. What can I do for her? I can't build her a room. I don't even live here. I can't cook for her. And then Gehazi, the servant, says, here it is. Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. I mean, did you see him carrying the table up the stairs? That's sad. Elisha says, okay. And this right here is the turning point in the text. Let's get there together. So Elisha says, you know, call her. And you're like, what? He already called her. No, 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 no. The first time she came and she spoke to Gehazi, this time she's going to speak to Elisha himself. Call her back. And maybe as you sit there, God is speaking to your heart too. And maybe there's a disappointment that you thought should have happened by now, but it didn't. And you allowed your superimposed time frame to cause your faith to die. You allowed your superimposed timeline to become the throne that you worship on. You've allowed your heart to become so crowded with disappointments that you can't even really receive what God is doing today. And Elisha says, call her. Tell her I want her to come back. Here's scripture. And when he called her. And when he called her. I have been preaching for 28 years, and I think I've preached on this passage a couple of times. I've heard it preached on a few times. And I never quite thought about it, about where she was when this word came. And here it is. And when he called her, she stood in the door. Now, weeks before this, there wasn't even a room there, but now there's a door there. One day she made a decision. She committed. She leaned into it. Her and her husband built the room. And she's standing in the room that she built. She's standing in the door of that room. And I don't know, maybe you've done quite a bit for the Lord. You built some rooms for her, like for him. And you're standing in the doorway between two things, a voice that is calling you to freedom, a voice that's calling you into movement, a voice that's calling you into purity, a voice that's calling you into generosity, a voice that's calling to you into the future. And the hinges of that door swing open to Elisha's chambers, one of those little hinges that were the result of a simple act that she did for God. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that maybe like me at times in your life, you're just waiting for God to open up the door, but maybe he's waiting for you to build the room. One day, when? One day, when God opens the door. And there was no door at the beginning of this story in verse 8. As a matter of fact, there wasn't even a room. There was just a woman with a heart for God to do something for him, to be open to him. Can we meet God at the door? You know, because we sing, I surrender all. But y'all, surrendering shouldn't stop us from taking initiative. Surrender actually should give you initiative to find a way to be a blessing, to find a way to be free. And she's standing in the doorway in verse 16, and I have to give this to you. Elisha calls her and says, look, about this time next year. What do you mean about this time next year? What are you looking forward to? He says, call her. When he called her, she stood in the door, and he said to her, by the way, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, don't go there, Elisha. I've cried too many tears. I've walked past the baby section of Target too many times and choked on my grief. Don't lead me there with a promise that won't be fulfilled. Do you hear the pain? And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden. Where do you want to be this time next year, Elisha says. I know you didn't ask. And I know you said no. But about this time next year, you're going to hold the son in her arms. And her response, this great woman of faith, said no. The devil didn't say no. The devil's not blocking your faith. You are. Disappointment says, no, I've been here too many times before. And so maybe we're holding a disappointment that is so heavy, you don't even have a room to receive what the Lord is doing. So if you've got that, I'd ask that you identify that. And here's verse 16, about this time next year, because this is what the prophet said to the woman, about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. And she said, nay, you know, don't mislead me. Do you think that maybe that's because she had encountered a few false prophets in her day? Or do you think that maybe some other problems, some of the other prophets had stopped by, they had eaten her food, slept in her guest room and made her promises? We've all been disappointed. We've all been let down. And now life has let you down so many times you won't even let hope in when it comes. You won't do it to avoid disappointment. But I love God as you do too, and I treasure Him. And Revelation 3:20 is true. And while my voice is saying no, like the Shunammite woman, the knocking never stops. And the Bible says in verse 17 that even though she said no, and even though in that area of life she didn't believe it was possible, even though she didn't believe, she became pregnant. And I read the text over and over again because I was looking for the point where it says, well, I believe you. She never said it. But even though she never said it, even though she didn't even believe it was possible, the Bible says she became pregnant with her old husband. Thank the Lord we don't have the details on that. But, you know, I came here today, and I'm going to close it down. I came here to say, look, y'all, we don't have to know what God is doing. We don't even have to completely believe that He will do it. You don't have to quote all of the right responses back to God, because our God is knocking even when we say no. What I would like to invite you to do, verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season, and Elisha said unto her, as Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. All of this took place in Shunem, where the God of the known need and the God of the unknown need, a need that she had to have a child that had been gone and dead for so long, just burdened her soul. But we, in the kingdom of God, are in Shunem, in a better place than a Shunem, because we get to lay every burden down, because our God said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Take my yoke upon you. So if you're burdened now, if you have disappointments now, if you've blocked off and given up hope, I want you to know something. Our God reaches our deepest needs. Our God cures our deepest hurts. Our God sweetens the bitterest wounds. And our God is faithful.